Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. This Sunday we begin the Advent season with a sermon series on the Christmas carols of Advent. We'll start with the very familiar hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. Many feel this hymn signals the beginning of the Advent season. It had its origins in the 12th century, but was put to music in the early 1800s by John Neal. It lists various names used for Christ, like Emmanuel, Rod of Jesse, Dayspring, and King of David. Many of those names come from the book of Isaiah. Probably the most famous is found in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. We see this verse quoted in Matthew 1 when the angel appeared to Joseph. It's the promise of Jesus, God in the flesh. In the first verse of this hymn, the phrase, ransom captive Israel, we see this image in Isaiah 61 verse 2. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners. The Israelites were facing centuries of captivity. They needed hope and God gave it to them. Without Jesus in our lives, we are also in captivity to Satan and our sins. Advent tells us that Jesus has come and is coming again. That is the hope and promise of Christmas. Colossians 1:13 reinforces this rescue mission Jesus accomplished. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. I look forward to sharing this journey of Advent with you in the coming weeks, and thank you for listening.
Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice that you are our shepherd and king, the firstborn from the dead. We take comfort in the assurance that you share our living and our dying. We bring our cherished memories, our deepest sorrows, and our highest hopes to the throne of your grace. May this worship be filled with your presence, your power, and your peace. May our praises bring you joy. Hallelujah. Amen.
Special music is our bell choir playing Give Thanks.
Thank you.
scripture lessons are read by Peter Damp, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, One Another, Not One and Lonely.
Would you please join me for the prayer of illumination? Blessed Lord, who caused the scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear that we may embrace and ever hold fast the hope of eternal life. Amen. The first reading comes from John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and in him God is glorified. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The second reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in his inheritance of the saints in light, he's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creations. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him."
This is a special Sunday. It was a Sunday I was not familiar with when I first started here, a little over 4 years ago. And it's a term that's really pretty much unique to our denomination, to our group of churches. It's a German word. Totenfest is a German word that means feast of the dead or festival for the dead. It was established in the early 1800s by a German emperor, Frederick William III, as a day to remember the nation's soldiers who had died in a previous battle. The evangelical church in Germany at that time adapted the holiday, and it became a time to remember the ones that have been passed away in this last year. A lot of us would hold Memorial Day. That's the day that we kind of have that remembrance. But the church here takes also the additional day, the day before Advent that it starts, as a time for us to personally remember in our congregation. Back in those days, it was a time of cleaning up gardens and fields of the summer's growth in preparation for winter. To this day, Totenfest in parts of Germany is the day families visit the graves of loved ones to clean off the summer flowers and cover the graves with evergreen boughs for the winter. And so this morning we come to gather and to remember. We've invited families to come, and I know not all families could have someone here. I got an email from one of the ones that we will remember here in a little bit, wishing they could be here, but thankful for this time that we make a special Sunday to remember the members that were part of our congregations, the one that sat in pews like this, the one that served in all the various capacities and are no longer here with us physically, but are in our memories and in our mind. And so I thought it was a good Sunday. We talked last week about being thankful, the power, the healing power of thankfulness. And this Sunday, I wanted to talk about being thankful for our church family. I looked at a term, and if you were to have your Bible app, if you have the Bible app on your phone, and you were to type in the phrase, one another, especially for the New Testament, you would have almost 40 different mentions of the phrase, one another. And you would see throughout there all kinds of different aspects of what is so special about our church families. Many of us will gather on Thanksgiving Day, or maybe some of you are meeting today or various day next weekend to celebrate Thanksgiving. There'll be family members there that you look forward to meeting. You know, you don't get to see them very often. You can't wait to see them. There might be a few family members there that are ones that you're glad that you only see them once a year. All right? Maybe they talk a little bit too much. Maybe they laugh a little bit too loud. Maybe, you know, you just don't see things. You know, Thanksgiving is usually right after the election. And so if you have different people on different, you know, spectrums of the political world, Thanksgiving can be an interesting time to get together. But we do get that one time together to remember and cherish and just have that good fellowship time and good family time. But I titled the sermon this morning, One Another and Not One and Only. If your idea of church is that I'm just going to come in, I'm just going to sit, I'm going to leave, I'm not going to interact, I'm not going to really mingle, I just want to partake of the worship, do my thing, and then leave, that's really not the vision of the New Testament church. When you look at the phrase one another in the New Testament, you see all kinds of different times what the writers of the New Testament say about the church. Here's just a few of them. We are to bear with one another. We are to be at peace with one another. We're to wash one another's feet. We are to love one another, the one that's mentioned the most. Live in harmony with one another. Build up one another. Welcome one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Back in those times, with a holy kiss. I'm glad that's not the case right now, especially with Doug Damp or Justin Kilmer back there. A hug is just fine, all right, guys? But back in those days, it was a holy kiss. Wait for one another, care for one another, agree with one another, serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. We'll talk about that in a moment. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. We'll talk about that one. Be tenderhearted toward one another. Submit to one another. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Admonish one another. Abound in love for one another. Encourage one another. Do good to one another. Exhort one another. Stir up one another to love and good deeds. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Show hospitality to one another. Be humble toward one another. There are some that we're not supposed to do. Don't sue one another. Do not speak evil of one another. Don't grumble against one another. Don't lie to one another. Don't provoke one another. Don't envy one another. And don't pass judgment on one another. We see that as a church family, we are to be interconnected, that we are to be connected to one another through a spiritual fellowship bond. Because when you look around at the people in this congregation, the people that are online, the people that are not here today, maybe traveling or having other family get-togethers, whether you like it or not, if you identify as a Christian, that even though we may separate our ways out today, there's going to be a day that when we will spend eternity with that relative, with that friend that might rub us the wrong way, but we're going to be spending eternity around the throne. So God gives us the opportunity to grow in love and fellowship with one another. One person put the description this way. You use one another to indicate that each member of a group does something to or for other members. That's why I'm thankful for the church family. That's why I'm thankful for this church family. And the reasons that I'm thankful start with that we are to love one another. We see in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, after he has washed his disciples' feet, he gives this command to his disciples. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Remember, he washed the disciples' feet. He bowed down as a servant and took all the dirt, took all the things off their feet. The feet of the one that would betray him. Judas was still there. He washed Judas's feet. The one that would deny him, Peter, was still there, and he washed Peter's feet. The one that would doubt him, Thomas was still there. He washed Thomas's feet. All the ones that would abandon him, he washed their feet because he knew that they would have all those failings, but he knew that if he was going to show what true love is in the church and in the church family, he had to show them, no matter what their mistakes were, no matter what their failings were, that this is what love is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we get the description of what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is all these different things. Love never fails. But there's one phrase in there that I think goes along with love, and one that we have to really watch ourselves with is love keeps no record of wrongs. Man, when we gather around that table, all the memories come forth. People may no longer be there, but also the memories of when we've been hurt or disappointed or frustrated with some of our family members that gather around that Thanksgiving table. Same thing happens every time we gather on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday evenings. We keep that record of wrongs. We keep it tucked in our pocket, maybe in our back pocket.
It's something that keeps us warm, that kind of keeps us, to remind us that we can't be totally open with that person because of the disappointment, because of the hurt. But remember, Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, and he washed our feet at the same time to give us the same example of that the reason we're thankful for the church family is that we love one another. Even when we're disappointed, even before we know what will happen that may hurt us in the future. We see in Romans chapter 12, he tells us there that we are to honor one another and devote ourselves to one another. That takes a decision of the mind to say, I'm not going to let the memories of my past or the frustrations of my past affect the love that Christ called me to have for one another in this room. Which leads us to the second one, that we are to carry each other's burdens. Galatians 6:2, Paul writes, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Paul uses the word, therefore, a heavy load that will bring, that is about to bring you down, an excessive weight that is too much for one person to bear. Jesus used that phrase when he gave the parable of the workers in the vineyard, the workers in the field, at the heat of the day, when the heat was about to overwhelm them. That's the word that Paul uses right here for us, that we are to carry each other's burdens. The picture I have is when Jesus is carrying his cross up to the place where he's going to be on the place of the skull, and he falls down, and what happens? Joseph of Arimathea runs out there to pick him up and help him carry the cross. Doesn't it seem like too many times in our life, many times in our life, we'll get a phone call, we'll get a diagnosis, we'll get a report of maybe a child or a grandchild who is struggling, and it's a heavy load, a load that is about to bring us down. It says to fulfill the law of Christ, that we are, as one family, step in and put our shoulder underneath that burden, so we spread the load out across each one of us. Many of us carry heavy loads that nobody knows anything about. I want to mention a group that meets every Sunday night up at New Life Christian Center. Celebrate recovery. Especially as we come across the time of the holidays, the intense emotions that will lead people maybe to an addiction, or to take up alcohol or drugs, or to fall into that pit again. It's a burden that they carry, and they don't want to share it with anyone because they don't want anyone else to know the burden or the shame that they are carrying in their life. But Celebrate Recovery exists for those people to share those burdens together, to know that they are not alone. That's why I encourage you to get involved in one of our men's or our women's groups here in our church, whether it be a choir, whether it be a Sunday school class, whether it be a Bible study on Wednesday night, to find a group where you can go in and people can know your burden, so people can help you carry the load of this life, which gets to be almost overwhelming at times. That's why I'm thankful for my church family, that they can see the struggles that we have, the times that we are hurting, that they come alongside us, and they know how heavy that burden can be. And they put their shoulder underneath it along with another person. We spread that weight out, and they help us carry until we get strong enough to carry it ourselves. That's why I'm thankful for a church family on the day like this. But then also I'm thankful for our church family because it tells us that we are to forgive one another and that we are to pray for one another. Ephesians 4:32, and we read Colossians chapter 3, says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as Christ God forgave you. And again in Colossians chapter 3, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. He uses that phrase there, bear with each other. Sometimes, man, it's hard to bear with family members or fellow church members. They may have a different point of view of something that we know is the right way to do things. The word that he uses there is hold yourselves back from one another. Make sure not to say something or do something that will harm them. I had a friend one time give me a card, and he reminded me about grievances and grudges. He says we take offense and we hold grudges, giving us the image that we're the one holding on to those things. There comes a time when we've got to let go of those things and let Christ forgive them and forgive us for holding on to them. The verses that we read there, Paul always gives that kicker I think many of us say, oh yeah, I've forgiven them. And we kind of say the words that we forgive, but we still harbor a little bit of resentment because we really don't want to be around them and we really don't want them to do well. Then Paul writes this, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ooh. Well, I'm glad that you guys have not walked with me in every stage of my life, the immaturity that I've showed at different stages of my life, different times in the workforce, the different times with my family, different times with my girls, the times that I have fallen short. When Paul reminds me of that, I have no reason to hold a grudge, no reason to take offense, especially with fellow Christians that we will spend eternity together. When Peter asked, hey, how many times do I get to forgive my neighbor before I don't have to forgive him anymore? Is it seven times? Man, that's a lot. Jesus said not seven times, but 70 times seven or 77 times. This past week, like I said a few weeks ago about forgiveness, I think it's one of the most crucial topics that each individual Christian must deal with personally. I talked with two people this week about forgiveness, about how hard it is to forgive. Things that may have happened 30 or 40 years ago. They'll say, yeah, we forgive them, but their actions don't represent that they've forgiven them. Because then the next step takes place. We're not only forgive for them, but we're also to pray for them. Pray that God will bless them. Ephesians 6:18, pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Not just the ones I like and the ones that treat me well. James said it this way, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I think Satan knows that shame is a powerful tool to use against us. We don't want to share with anyone that we're having any struggles or that we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect in our group. And the only reason that we can trust people is if we get to know people. If we share with people, and then when we have that comfort, we can share with them the struggles that we have. And that we confess to one another and pray for them so that we can be healed, because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. When we do the necessary spiritual surgery in our life to eliminate that bitterness, that unforgiveness, and start to do the work to pray for the ones that have hurt us and to confess our sins to one another, God will do great things for us. Which leads us to the last one, the one that I specifically picked out for this specific Sunday. We are to encourage one another. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. If you've ever been to one of the funerals I've done, I've used this passage many times, especially for ones that are strong believers. Paul was dealing with people that had lost faithful members in their midst, just like what we're dealing with today. And look what he writes. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this is the sentence I want you to remember. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Look what the next verse says. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. If you're going through grief, and when you lose someone, there is no expiration date on grief. 1 year, 5 year, 10 year, 15. You will have grief until the day you die. Of someone special that has passed away in your life. That's just the way it is. But he tells us there not to grieve like people who have no hope. But when we are Christian, when we've claimed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we will be with the Lord forever. For several weeks, we were announcing the Grief Share class. This past Tuesday, 9 people came. People that had lost loved ones 5 years ago, people that had lost them recently, some have lost loved ones longer than that before. They came to have the Holy Spirit work through the teacher, work through the ones there to come alongside and show them comfort. One of the reasons that we go through losses like we do is so that the comfort that we feel during the pain and sorrow of a lost loved one, we can then turn around and share that with those that follow in the same footsteps as us. Paul wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." If you're wondering why you're going through sorrow and grief, it's so you can feel the power of God through the Holy Spirit, so then you can encourage one another. Why am I thankful for the church family? I think it comes down to Jesus at the beginning of chapter 13 when he bowed down to wash his disciples' feet. He had to kneel before them, show humility, and he had to touch the other person. He didn't send in a servant. He didn't do it with long distance. He didn't do it via a Zoom call or FaceTime. He got his hands dirty. And that's what it takes to have a true church family that stands on days like this to support one another. We got to deal with the dirt. We got to deal with a person physically to let them see our humility so that they know that Jesus lives and that Jesus is real and that Jesus can change lives. As one person said, we are not strangers to each other, much less are we isolated units. We are brothers and sisters because we have one Father, God. That's why I'm thankful for the church family, but you're surrounded by people in your community that do not have a church family. The question is, are you part of the church family? Have you come to believe in Jesus? Have you claimed him as your Savior? Have you followed his example of baptism? These threads to encourage, to love, to forgive, to bear, those are the threads that hold the church's family, Christ's family, together. And it's a family that Jesus prayed for. He didn't pray for a brand new building. He prayed for unity among his people. The song that I picked this morning is probably maybe an unfamiliar one. It was one that someone had mentioned on the list of their favorites. And I thought the song went right along with our theme for the day, especially the third stanza. I'm going to read it. It goes, "In our end is our beginning, in our time infinity, in our doubt there is believing, in our life eternity, in our death a resurrection, at the last a victory, unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see." Thankful for a church family, be able to forgive and love and encourage, and remember as Christians, one day we will be with the Lord forever.